Habakkuk chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2. And Brother Rod must have said all those nice things about me because I told him his bacon was good yesterday. All right, so that's probably why he said it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm glad, you know, if I can be a blessing to you, then I'm happy. I'm happy to preach what God has laid on my heart. And Pastor Lou, he's the one who writes all the sermons, though. He said, all right, the people need to hear this. They need to hear that. No, I'm just kidding. But Habakkuk chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. And I want to talk about being faithful and waiting. That's sort of the main title. But I guess the subtitle would be that you can be obedient and still look like a failure. You can be obedient and still look like a failure. You can still feel like a failure. You can still appear to be a failure. As I said before, you can be a Jeremiah who, as far as we know, didn't have any converts in his entire lifetime. But Habakkuk chapter 2, if you look here, verse 1, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so this is Habakkuk speaking here. He's saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to be a watchman for God's word. I'm going to stand on the tower. And so he's giving sort of a analogy here. He's giving a picture of what he's doing. Is he's saying, you know what? I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be a faithful believer in God. And I'm going to watch and see what God will say to me. And so he says, I'm going to be on the tower. And we know that back then, the watchman, if the watchman fell asleep when they were watching for the enemy, or they were sort of looking around, if they fell asleep, then that meant the city would, could fall to attack. And so Habakkuk says, you know what, I want to make sure that I'm watching. I want to make sure that I'm ready. And let me say that today we ought to be watching and ready more than ever. Of course, every generation has believed that they were the last generation, right? You know, they believed that back in Paul's time. They thought they were the last generation. But I think as we look at our world around us, we begin to see all the pieces falling into place. We see internet and we see satellite technology and we see all the different things that the book of Revelation describes. And we begin to see that we truly are in the last days. You know, it could be 100 years from now. It could be in our lifetimes. I don't know. But we ought to be watchful and ready. Verse number 2 here, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now I want to explain what God is talking about here. He's talking about the world system. He's talking about the Babylonian Empire. He's talking about everyone who is righteous in their own eyes. I think the number one objection that I've gotten when I've witnessed to people is they say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm a good person. And so this is what God is talking about. He's talking about the self-righteousness that most of the world has. But the just shall live by his faith. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll dive right in. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the people gathered here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get something from your word that we can apply to our lives, that we can see that obedience is not the same as success. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the life of many Christians today, we have the crisis of the invisible seed. The invisible seed. There's a specific corrosive grief. There's a specific corrosive belief in unmet expectations in our lives. We live in a microwave culture that has birthed a microwave theology. We want the resurrection without the Saturday. We want the crown without the cave. And we have been subtly conditioned to believe that if we put the coin of obedience or the coin of prayer into the vending machine of heaven, that God has to answer. And we think, well, of course, Brother Seth, I don't believe that God has to answer right away. But what if God takes years to answer? What do you think then? And there will be times in your life where God is going to take years and years and years, longer than you could possibly imagine, to answer a prayer. And you'll think, but God, what more do I need to do? How much more character development do I need to have before you bless me with this, or before you change this situation, or before you take away the sickness, or whatever it might be? Or even if we don't think that God should drop an immediate answer, we think at least it should come in this range of time. But when the machine stays stuck, when we obey and our bank account stays empty, and when we serve and our ministry stays small, and when we pray and the sickness remains, we don't just feel disappointed, we feel betrayed by God. We ask ourselves, did I hear God wrong? Is there some secret sin in my life? Does God even see me? Does God even care about me? And so I want to talk about the middle of that. The middle between the calling of God on our lives and the answer that He gives us. You see, the Bible is not a book about people who got what they wanted quickly. Many times, you see, the Bible is a book about people who are stuck waiting, 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 faithful in waiting. You see, there are two great lies of modern faith. Number one, there's the success myth. It is the belief that obedience is a contract for some kind of success, whether we think it is the success of the world, or whether we think it's the success of ministry or the success of Christian life. There is the success myth in the Christian life, but there's also the speed myth. The myth and the belief that God's yes is always now, or immediate, or that it must happen within a certain time frame. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3, look at this here, friend. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Doesn't that not make a whole lot of sense, right? God is saying, hey, it's going to tarry, but it will come, and then it won't tarry. Now, what is He saying here? He's saying, hey, you're going to have to wait a while for it, but when it comes, it's going to come. So you got to be ready. So like Habakkuk in verse 1, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me. So like Habakkuk, you and I are called to be watchers. That we know, it's coming. It's coming. First point I want us to look at here is the long endurance of God's purpose. The long endurance of God's purpose. We call this many times long suffering, right? Suffering long. It is the ability to hold one's heat for a long time without exploding. It is the character of God Himself. Now, think about this. On my parents' property over in the UP in Michigan, they have a lot of oak trees. A lot of oak trees. But more than oak trees, they have a lot of birch, they have a lot of pine, they have a lot of different kind of wood. But the oak trees that are there, the many oak trees that they have, guess what? They don't take, they're not fast at growing, right? They take a long time to grow. You see, we serve a God who spent 400 years preparing a nation in Egypt. We serve a God who spent 40 years preparing a leader in Midian, and 30 years preparing a savior in a carpenter's shop. We serve a God who's taken almost about 2,000 years to come back, right? Consider the difference between a weed and an oak tree. A weed can grow through a sidewalk crack in 48 hours. It is impressive in its speed, but it has no depth. A child can pull a weed out with two fingers, but an oak spends its first years pushing its roots into the dark, cold earth. It looks like nothing is happening. If you watched an oak a seed for a month, guess what? You wouldn't see anything. You'd just be watching the dirt. You say, hey, I guess the oak tree is dead. I guess the oak seed is dead because it's still not coming out. But those roots are searching for the water table. They're wrapping around stones and boulders. They're looking for sustenance. They're looking for things that will help it to grow up. You see, God is more interested in our root system than in our reach. Amen. Hey, think about the parable of Jesus Christ where He said, hey, some seed fell on stony ground and some on shallow ground and some on thorny ground and some on good ground. And guess what? That's the seed, the invisible seed. You see, if we are in our season where nothing seems to be growing up, I want you to take heart, friend, because we may be growing down. We may be growing down. Look at the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God gives Abraham a promise. And by Genesis chapter 21, the promise arrives. Between those chapters lie 25 years of silence, gray hair, and biological impossibility. And let me say this. God often waits for the time when things are impossible to do something so that He will get the praise and not you and I. Because if God did it while it was possible for you and I, guess what? We would receive the praise. We would receive the praise. God waited until it was humanly impossible. He waited until the only explanation left was Him. And some of us are frustrated because our dream seems to be dying. But in the kingdom, death is the prerequisite for resurrection. Death is the prerequisite for resurrection. God often waits until our ability has withered so that His glory can be revealed. Moses, look at the life of Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace learning to be a somebody. And then he spent 40 years in the desert learning he was no one. It was only then that God could use him to show who I am is. Think of the pottery wheel. The potter applies pressure and the clay might think, why am I being squeezed? Why is the world spinning? Hey, how many of us have felt like that? Why is my world spinning, God? Why am I being squeezed? But if the clay is removed too early, it will collapse in on itself. It cannot hold the water. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16, it says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? But how many times, let me ask you, friend, how many times is that us? God, do you really know what you're doing? God, why am I being squeezed? Why am I spinning? God, do you really know what you're doing? You see, Midian was not Moses' punishment. It was his PhD. We are not in a waiting room. We are in a classroom. The sheep Moses tended for 40 years were the practice run for the stubborn Israelites he would lead for the next 40. Our boring job, our quiet season, our invisible service, these are the training grounds for our future. Hey, guess what, friend? If you're saved here today, it doesn't matter how old you are, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. So number one, we need to learn long-suffering. Number two, we need obedience under weight. Obedience under weight. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in your Bibles there. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verses 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 8. It says here, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. We need obedience under pressure. You see, we often equate favor or God's delight with ease. We think, oh, you know what? God brings me through a trial, and that's when He's testing me. That's when He's training me. And then when He brings me out of that, that's when God truly delights in me. That's when He favors me. Now, let me say this, friend. God truly delights in you when you're in the trial. God truly favors you when you're going through the testing. Because if He didn't, He wouldn't bring you through it. He wouldn't bring you to it. It is the pressure that extracts the oil from the olive and the juice from the grape. Friend, let me say this. If we are never crushed by things in life, if we're never crushed like the olive or the grape, then we would never have the good things that come from them. And likewise, it is at times that God's crushing of us that produces the best fruit out of our lives. In the New Testament, the words highly favored are used for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Yet, guess what? This highly favored woman faced scandal. Hey, did you hear about Mary? She got pregnant out of wedlock.
Hey, Joseph said they didn't do anything. And you know what? I trust Joseph. He's a good man. He's a godly man. And you hear about Joseph? Hey, he's gonna marry her anyways. I don't know about you, but I want to marry a woman like that. And she's getting around town. You see, Mary's favor resulted in a social scandal. Mary's favor resulted in a flight to Egypt. Mary's favor resulted in watching her son be bruised and bloody and beaten. Mary's favor watched her son die on a cross. I'm not saying it's easy, friend. I'm not saying that you can't have some doubts. I'm not saying that you can't struggle with it. I'm not saying that you can't weep or you can't cry. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put it into perspective for you that that is God's favor. Favor is not the path of least resistance. It is the path of maximum fruitfulness. The path of maximum fruitfulness. We see the word here for pressure is the Greek word thlipsis. It means a crushing, a pressing together, a narrow place. And we get this word from the oil press in Bible days. It was not a coincidence that Jesus went to a place of crushing to endure His greatest agony. To get oil from the olive, you cannot simply ask for it. You cannot wait for it to fall out. You must apply a massive stone wheel. You must exert enough pressure to break the skin and the pit. We must understand the purpose of crushing. You see, God applying pressure to our lives is not meant to destroy us, but it's meant to extract the good from our lives. We often confuse crushing with breaking. You see, when the world crushes you, it intends to break you into pieces. But when God crushes us, He is performing an extraction. And that's why we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8, where Paul says here, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were what? Pressed. We were crushed out of measure." Why? Why does God apply pressure in our lives? He applies pressure to remove self-trust. God is not just extracting the good from our life, but He's also extracting the bad. He's taking out the things that keep us from being fruitful. God allows the pressure of debt, the pressure of a difficult marriage, or the pressure of a silent ministry to squeeze the self out of us. You see, we don't know what's in a sponge until we squeeze it, right? We don't know if it's dirty water or if it's clean water, but we got to squeeze it. There's three pressings back then. When they would crush, when they would press olives, they would take them to the oil press. There's three things that they would try to get from the olive. Number one, the first press, they got the virgin oil, right? You go to the store, you get extra virgin olive oil. This oil was used for the menorah in the temple. It provided the light that the menorah burned. It had that flame. And sometimes God allows pressure just to make our testimony shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I didn't know what a bushel meant until a few weeks ago. I thought it was a bush. I didn't realize it was a basket. Put it under a bushel, no. And I don't know. That's just what I thought. But God presses us. He allows us to go through pressure so that our light may shine. Number two, there was the second press. The stone was made heavier in this olive press. And the second pressing produces oil used for cooking and healing. This is the deeper pressure. This is the crushing of our ego, our plans, and our reputation. This pressure produces oil that feeds others, that heals the brokenhearted. Let me say this, friend. You cannot comfort someone unless you've been through some amount of pain in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4, look at this. Paul is saying, "Who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, what I've seen many times is that when people who claim Christ go through a pressure, they go through a trial, they go through horrible things, it either makes them better or it makes them bitter. It either allows them to help others or to just ruminate over their own pain. So number one, the first press gets the extra virgin olive oil used in the menorah. Number two, the second press produces healing oil. It produces cooking oil. And number three, the third press, this is the last one. This produces the soap, the cleansing. The final press involves the most weight. It extracts the last bit of moisture, which is bitter and dark. And this is used to make soap. Let me say this, friend. Sometimes you're going to go through bitter parts of your life. But those bitter parts can be used to cleanse and to heal others. You see, it was a bitter thing for Christ to go to the cross. But who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set on the right hand of God. You see, this is the crushing that feels like the end. It's the dark night of the soul. It's the crying out of Jesus saying, "Let this cup pass from me." This crushing says, "God, I can't take it anymore. I can't do it anymore." But God uses this deepest pressure to wash us clean, to remove the stains of the world that we didn't even know were there. You see, the enemy wants us to see the stone, but God wants us to see the oil. The enemy wants to say, "Hey, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. If He did, He wouldn't be crushing you to death." But God wants us to look beyond the stone, beyond the pain, beyond the suffering, and say, "Hey, here's the oil. Here's the soap. Here's the cleansing. Here's the comfort." Understand this, friend. We must give God permission to change our shape so He can release our sweetness. Our sweetness. So number one, we need to learn long-suffering. In order to be faithful in waiting, in order to understand why you can be obedient and still look like a failure, you have to understand that God is trying to train some long-suffering in your life. Number two, God wants you to learn obedience under weight. He's trying to extract the good from your life, but He's also trying to extract the bad from your life. And number three, lastly here, friend, there's the danger of the shortcut. I want to warn you about the danger of the shortcut. You see, when the vision tarries, like we see in Habakkuk chapter 2, there is the temptation to try to move God's plan along. To say, "Well, God, you're taking too long. I'm just going to force it." Let me say this. I've tried it in the past. It hasn't worked out too well. "Well, God, you're taking too long, and this feels so bad, and I don't know if I can handle this, so I'm just going to make this decision," and it doesn't work out. Let me tell you that, friend. We see the Ishmael mistake. Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting. They looked at their watches and decided God must be running late. So they manufactured a solution. Hagar. Let me say this, friend, an Ishmael is anything we produce by our own strength because we couldn't wait for God's Isaac. An Ishmael is anything we produce by our own strength because we couldn't wait for God's Isaac. It's the relationship we entered because we were tired of being single. It's the debt we took on because we couldn't wait for the provision. It's the promotion we manipulated our way into because we didn't trust God's timing. You see, the problem with an Ishmael is that we are responsible for sustaining what we manipulated to obtain. And if God didn't build it, I have to hold it up. Ishmaels always create conflict with our future Isaacs. Ishmaels always create conflict for our future Isaacs. Look at the story of Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 13 in your Bibles. Look at the life of Saul. Let me ask you, friend, how can someone like Saul, who had heard from God, who had been chosen by God, how can somebody like Judas, who had heard from God, who spent time with God, how can someone like Esau or someone like Cain know about God and yet turn from God and end up in hell? How can they have heard from God and still end up in hell? Let me tell you, friend, it's because it's about allegiance. It is not about saying a prayer. "Oh Lord, I pray you save me." That won't take you to heaven. No, it is a belief of the heart. "Hey, I agree with God about my sin." And I always used to ask, how could Saul hear from God and yet still end up in hell? You see, Saul's story is the cautionary tale of the almost waiter. He was stationed at Gilgal, watching his army evaporate as the Philistines gathered like the sands of the sea. And Samuel had given him a clear command. Samuel said, "Saul, wait 7 days." And Saul waited until the dawn of the seventh day. But as the minutes ticked toward the deadline and the pressure of the crushing became a physical weight, he allowed his circumstances to overrule his instructions. He looked at the deserting soldiers and the encroaching enemy and decided that God was moving too slowly. And in his panic, he stepped out of his calling as a king and into the restricted office of the priest. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 12. Saul says, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt sacrifice." You see, there's a profound, stinging irony in the timing of Saul's failure. The very moment he finished his sacrifice, guess who showed up? Samuel. If Saul had just waited an hour or two more, Samuel would have been there. And even though before this, God had already rejected Saul, if Saul had just done what he was supposed to, that if you realize God delighted not in sacrifices, but in obedience, then Saul probably would not have met the end that he did meet. But instead, Saul got ahead of God. And that was always Saul's problem. Let me say this. That was always Saul's problem. He always thought he knew better than God. Oh, friend, let me warn you, you do not know better than God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at this, verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Whoa, did you hear that? Now, God had already rejected Saul. But God, guess what? This is how great our God is. He was giving him another chance. Doesn't God give us so many chances we don't deserve? And so God was giving him another chance. And I want you to take comfort in this too. If you've messed up in the past, but you're trying to do right now, God sees that. He wants to give you another chance. All right? And so Samuel said, if you had just listened, if you had just obeyed, God was going to establish you. God would have worked it out. He would have changed something. Verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." We must realize that the greatest test of our faith usually comes in the 5 final minutes of the wait. It is in that narrow window when people are leaving and the bank account is dry and the dream seems to be dead, that the Samuel we were expecting is nowhere to be seen, that is when our heart is truly revealed. Do I believe in myself or do I believe in God? Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 declares, "He that believeth shall not make haste." He that believeth shall not make haste. That's why the Bible many times tells you and I to wait. Faithful in waiting. You see, waiting is the final exam. Waiting is the final exam. We need to stay under the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 4 commands, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be seasoned and entire, wanting nothing." Now, seasoned doesn't mean, you know, spices. It means mature. Seasoned, mature, and entire. What does that mean? Complete, full, perfect, wanting nothing. If we flee the pressure, we interrupt the perfect work that only the wait can produce. If we are currently in a Saturday season, you see, the disciples, they were waiting for the resurrection Sunday, were they not? They're waiting for the resurrection. They were in the dark moments. They were on the Saturday before the victory. In Micah chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And we need to stay under the weight. Stay under the pressure. Stay under the load. Go ahead and take your Bible, turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 in your Bibles. We're almost done here. Habakkuk chapter 2. You know, friend, God can tell us so many times in His Word how much He loves us, how great of a plan He has for us. He can tell us all we need in His Word, how we should wait. But there comes a time where you have to believe it. You have to believe it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." You see, it's late according to our calendar. It's late according to our clocks. But God's clock does not run on the batteries of our anxiety. It runs on the gears of His sovereignty. If you're in a waiting time, can I encourage you, friend? We need to repent of our timeline. We need to agree with God. We need to give God back His watch. We need to stop telling Him when He needs to deliver us, when He needs to save our dream or save our plans. We need to stop looking at our reach. We need to stop looking at where we thought we would be. Well, I just thought that I'd be at this point in my life or that point in my life. I thought I would be doing greater things. I thought I'd have kids by now. I thought I'd be married. I thought I would have a better job. We need to accept that we're on God's plan, not our plan. We need to stop looking at our reach and start looking at our depth. Am I where God wants me to be before He blesses me? Are we becoming more like Christ in the silence? And we need to stay under the load. Don't build an Ishmael. Don't get into something that you'll have to sustain in your own strength and power. Wait for God's Isaac. Wait for God's Isaac. God will sustain us until the appointed time. Wait for it. It will surely come. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll be done. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for everything you've done for us. I thank you for your provision, your peace. I thank you for the fact that even though these waiting times are hard and they're filled with doubts, they're filled with anxiety, and it may look like we're a failure and we may not be even where we want to be, God, I pray that you would help us to wait. To just wait. That we would look at the lives of Moses and Noah and David and Daniel and all these different people and the life of Jesus Christ, how they waited years and years and years. But when it came, it came. When the time was ready, it was ready, God. And I pray that we would be the watchmen, the watchwomen on the towers looking for the vision. I pray that we would not be sleepy Christians, but that we would be awake, because our salvation is nearer than we first believed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.